until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows pour.
Well, good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? Good? Are you having a good Christmas season? Good. I'm glad. Well, if you're physically able, will you rise to your feet? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for this evening and for the opportunity to lift our voices in song together as a body of Christ, Lord. And we ask that you would just be present in this body, Lord. We pray for weary hearts to be strengthened, and we pray for sad hearts to be uplifted, Lord. And we're remembering the gift of your birth this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled.
Christ by highest heaven.
Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Made in time, behold him come. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Veil in flesh the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity.
Worship the Prince of Peace tonight.
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that men no more. Second birth, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Sing, hark.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a chance to be here today and just to focus in on what you did for us. God, that you sent your Son to this earth to walk as a man and die in our place. Lord, we thank you that you paid the debt that we could never pay. And God, we just pray that you'd be magnified and lifted up in what we do here tonight. God, speak through Pastor Jason and give us the message that you have for us. And God, we pray for transformation and change in families and hearts today. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Amen. You guys can turn and say hi to each other.
Again, welcome. Good to see everyone tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to hit pause on our study of 1 Kings tonight and again take one more look as a church, as we did this morning at the truce that we celebrate here at Christmas. Here we're going to look at one verse, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to end our time tonight taking communion. Yes, it's the third Sunday night of the month, and again, I think it's always very appropriate, even at Christmas, to remember why Jesus came. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the first Christmas prophecy. You know, there's a lot of places in the Old Testament we can turn to where we see the coming of Jesus prophesied and spoken in advance. But tonight, again, I want us to look at the very first one. And so again, as you guys are still turning there and finding that, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide our time. Father, we thank you again. Just a special time of year that you've given us, Lord. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to just go through the motions one more time, Lord, just encountering you afresh and anew. So, Lord, I just pray that you would use your word tonight to just remind us once again what you've done, Lord, and how you planned this. God, this wasn't a spur of a moment thing. This wasn't a last ditch effort, Lord. This was in your mind from the very first sin that entered our world. And so, Lord, would you just lead us and remind us of how good and gracious you are. So we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we know, the first announcement of Jesus' birth, his arrival, the promised Savior, the Redeemer has come, we recognize that didn't come from the human realm. The first announcement from that didn't come from any human lips. Yes, we know the shepherds would go and proclaim his arrival. Simeon, Anna, remember after they met Jesus there in the temple, they went and announced it. But the first announcement came again not from the human realm, but from the heavenly realm, right? It came from an angel. Again, we know the scripture. As he declared, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And hey, this heavenly voice being the first voice to announce the arrival of the Redeemer is very appropriate. When you step back and consider that the very first voice to announce that the Redeemer would come also came from heaven. Yes, there were many prophets. There were many earthly messengers, again, who spoke of this, who pronounced this in the Old Testament. But the first mouth to speak this wasn't human. It was divine. The first voice to declare the coming of Jesus, the first voice to declare the gospel was God himself. And that's exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, we're only going to look at this one verse, but I want to begin reading in the verse before. Verse 14, just to set a little bit of context. We read, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, let's step back and remember the larger context here of what's happening. As we find these words, you guys know the story. Adam and Eve has just eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree in all the Garden of Eden that God said is off limits. Satan, who has taken the form of a serpent, has deceived Eve, made her think God's holding back on her. God didn't really mean what he said. She believes the lie. She put her desires above God's directions. She eats of that fruit and then gives some to her husband Adam to eat. And in that moment, their innocence is instantly lost. Their relationship with one another is now marred, as well as their relationship with God. There's now this separation. Adam and Eve are now hiding from each other, and they're hiding, attempting to hide from their Creator, the one that they had enjoyed such intimacy with. And the reason being, as we know, is because death, this foreign reality, has now entered into the picture. Up to this point, there'd been no death. Now things radically change. And you remember, it's exactly what God warned would happen. He told them, the day you eat of this fruit, the day you eat of this tree, you will die. And though they didn't die physically immediately in that moment, the process did begin, and it would eventually come, but they did immediately die spiritually. That perfect fellowship with one another and that perfect fellowship with their Creator was now broken. The freedom they had to obey God, the freedom they had to choose, was now removed. They became slaves of sin. Sin now stained not just their lives, but the whole of creation. Everything in this moment falls apart by the decisions these two humans make. And again, what's amazing is the fact that at this moment, God didn't say, "Well, had a good run. That didn't last long, but hey, you had a little bit of time. Now go figure it out. Now you got to make do with what you've done. This is your mess. Now deal with it." That's not what we read. Instead, we see the Lord, immediately following the sin, speaking into their situation to deal with this mess. And as we read there in verse 14, he begins by addressing Satan, pronouncing judgment upon him. And in this pronouncement, we really have the first declaration of the gospel. We have the first announcement of Christmas, the first announcement of redemption for the sin, for the mess that Adam and Eve caused when they gave in to the lies of Satan. Now theologians have a big word to refer to this verse. They refer to verse 15 of chapter 3 as the proto-evangelium. Again, may not be a big word for you, it's a big word for me. Right, it's derived from two Greek words, proto, which means first, and evangelion, which means gospel or good news. So, the first gospel. And again, it's found right here at the beginning of human history. And in this first mention of the gospel, we receive, I think, incredible insight into the redemption that we celebrate here at Christmas and the arrival of our Redeemer. And so what I want to do, and again, it's going to go really quick, that there are five truths prophesied here in this one verse about the redemption that broke into our world that we celebrate at Christmas, that I want us to just highlight. I want us to just consider just for a few moments before we take communion. Number one, this verse declares that redemption would be provided by God. You notice again in verse 15, God prefaces what will take place in response to the sin of Adam and Eve by saying, "And I will." We don't need to gloss over that. God is declaring he's going to be the one who's going to take action to deal with the mess that's been made. God didn't make the mess. He made everything perfect. He set up Adam and Eve to succeed. It's not God's mess. It's humanity's fault. But it'll be his work. It'll be his actions that are going to solve our problem. And again, I think it's so revealing, the fact that even before God pronounces judgment upon Adam and Eve for their sin, he's going to get to them because there are always consequences for sin. There's consequences for Adam and Eve. But before he gets to their consequence, while he's dealing with Satan, he's already revealing his plan to deliver them from the ultimate consequence, from the ultimate judgment. Before one word of the cost of their sin, he's declaring the provision he's going to make to deliver us from sin. And what this speaks to us is this important reminder that, Christmas is not about man's attempt to solve our sin issue. It's about God's plan to solve our sin issue. He's the initiator of our redemption. You know, Paul put it this way in Galatians when he told us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. From the very beginning, God never expected us as humanity to fix our problem. Now, that's often the way we think it should be. Right? You're responsible for fixing the mess you've made. And yes, that is very true in certain areas of life. Right? That's the right thing to raise our kids up, knowing you need to own your mess. You need to take responsibility. But it's not true when it comes ultimately to our redemption. And yet, tragically, that's what many have tried to do over the centuries. Mankind has continually tried to come up with religious systems to pacify God, to deliver ourselves from our brokenness, to earn our way back into favor with him. But that was never God's intention because we're totally incapable. And that's why the best thing you and I can do for ourselves is simply to stop trying. It's quit trying to climb the heavenly ladder, to quit trying to perform all the religious gymnastics, and just receive the provision God's made. Christmas isn't celebrating the fact that a bunch of smart minds in a think tank somewhere finally figured out how to reverse the curse of sin. So high fives all around. Right? You know, pass the eggnog, which, by the way, is horrible, but I'm not going to fight you. I don't want to offend some of you on that. That's not what Christmas is about. Right? It's about celebrating God doing what he said he would do. All the way back in the beginning, immediately after the first sin was committed. It's about God coming after us. Again, God says, and I will. Secondly, this verse makes clear that the redemption God would provide would come through a descendant of Eve. You notice here, God refers to a seed coming from the descendants of woman. The descendants of Eve, that this seed would come and bring the redemption. It would be this seed who would come and make things right. It wouldn't be a code of ethics. It wouldn't be a system. It wouldn't be a structure that God would provide, but a person, a seed. Now, we read something very odd, though, about this seed in this verse. Right? God says, he refers to it as her seed. Now, biologically, we know that a woman doesn't produce a seed. Right? A woman produces an egg. Now, some might look at this and just blow it off and say, well, come on. This is the Bible, for crying out loud. I mean, this was a long, long time ago. These writers didn't know how things worked. I mean, you can understand, you can't trust the Bible in these kind of things. This was written by unscientific people who didn't have the understanding we have in the 21st century. I mean, these people probably thought, you know, storks delivered babies. But I don't think so. Because the Bible has been proven scientifically accurate in every area. And so this should be no different. And I personally believe the creator of the universe is speaking here, which means by definition, he probably knows what he's talking about. I believe God means what he says. In fact, in every other case in the Bible, all throughout Scripture, we see it always refers to the seed of a man. In every other case, this language is used. Only here is it referred to this way. What we have to understand is this is going to be a unique seed, which therefore means for this to happen, this seed would have to be miraculously implanted in the womb of a woman. Which again, if you play that on out, would mean that child would not inherit our fallen sin nature, which is a big deal because the presence of a sin nature disqualifies every other son of Adam from becoming a redeemer from sin because it means they have their own sin that holds them in bondage and they need deliverance from. But this way, this seed would not inherit the sin nature and therefore could pay the price to put this world and our lives back the way we were created to live by undoing that curse. And amazingly, what do we read when we read the biblical account of the Christmas story? Again, Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is where Mary's left scratching her head. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One, that seed, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." Now you'll still hear the arguments today. People will argue, well, the virgin birth, that's not really that important. That's just going to turn people off in the world we live in today. That's just kind of a myth. You know, the word virgin, it can mean different things. People aren't going to believe that, so let's just don't make a big deal out of it. I submit to you, biblically, the fact is, without it, you can't have redemption. Without it, you can't have what happened in the Garden of Eden being reversed. It's the only way what the Lord promised Eve could be fulfilled. But there's a third truth that's prophesied about this redemption, and that is this redemption would be opposed. Specifically, God declares it would be opposed by the serpent, again, who we know is referring to Satan. It would be opposed by the very one who just tripped up Adam and Eve. God says there will be enmity between Satan and Eve, and between his seed, those who follow his ways, again, not that Satan has children, but those who follow in his ways, and her seed. And yes, of course, we see Satan's attack against all of humanity, especially against those who seek after God. But in this case, this is referring to a particular seed. From the context of this verse, it specifically refers to the one who God would provide for our redemption. Again, who we'll read of in just a moment, who's going to bruise the head of this serpent. So what's being declared here is pretty significant. What's being declared here is not everyone's going to cheer and throw a party over God's provision. Right, you hear this and you think, wow, mankind just messed up. They just totally blew it, ruined everything God had for them. And God's stepping in and saying, hey, I'm going to have a plan to fix this, a way to reverse this, to bring things back into the order in which I created, right? But what we're told here from the very beginning is not everybody's going to, you know, start, you know, blowing up balloons and, you know, playing their kazoo and dancing around over this. And really, it's even more than that. It's not just that not everyone's going to cheer and throw a party. The word enmity means ill will or hatred. God isn't just saying Satan and those who walk in his ways aren't going to celebrate. No, they're going to hate. That is, they're going to be directly opposed to this seed. God's provision is going to come with some major warfare. And what do we see as history unfolds? The very thing Pastor Mark reminded us of this morning in Matthew chapter 2, when King Herod hears from some foreign astrologers who are traveling through Judea that there's that one been born who is the king of the Jews. And Herod wasn't so interested. He wasn't so fired up about giving up his authority, giving up his throne. And so he makes an inquiry into all that was told about this coming king. And what he finds out is that, yes, the prophet Micah had declared that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem. And so after trying to use the wise men to determine where the king was located, only for God to warn them in a dream to head a different way, Herod, in his anger, in his pride, gives that horrible command that all the males in that area, 2 years old and younger, were to be put to death. In order to make sure he didn't miss the king, he wipes them all out. See, that's enmity. That's hatred. Again, we look at that and say, what a wicked man. And yes, he was. But Revelation 12, remember, gives us some further insight into what was happening behind the scenes at this moment. You remember Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 tells us this. It pulls back the curtain in the spiritual realm. And we read, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know in the scripture, another description of Satan besides the serpent is the dragon. So we see that behind these actions of Herod that were playing out in the earthly realm, they were playing out in human governments, was the hatred of Satan in the spiritual realm to destroy God's plan of redemption through that seed. We see the enmity that drove Satan, just as God prophesied here at the beginning. Now, in this case, we know God thwarted the plan of Satan to destroy Jesus at his birth. He warns Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt, and he escapes. But this prophecy goes on to make something very clear to us. Though there was this escape in the beginning, things would continue to be rough for this seed. And so fourthly, we see in here, God doesn't hide the fact, but clearly reveals that this redemption would also be costly. Again, God declares that the serpent, that Satan, would bruise the heel of the seed. God prophesies that the one he would provide to redeem mankind from the curse that sin brought, he would be bruised. The word also means to break or to crush. That is, he would be struck. There would be a wound. This seed to come wouldn't be immune to pain and to hurt. In fact, just the opposite. He would experience it, the prophecy says, even at the hands of Satan. That is, he would become like the rest of humanity, who as a result of living in a fallen world experiences the effects of sin. And so though the one God would provide would not share our sin nature, as the seed of a woman, which meant he would have to be divine, he would be born into our world and share our humanity. And in our humanity, he wouldn't live in a protective bubble. He would make himself vulnerable. He wouldn't come and, you know, we just didn't hover over the ground. He didn't levitate everywhere that he went. The idea is he would become one of us. He would walk where we walk. He would live among the dirt and the hardships of this world. He would be among evil. He would walk on this fallen ground. He would allow himself to be in a position where the serpent could strike him. And as we know, serpents don't have the longest of legs, do they? They don't have any legs. Just checking to make sure you're with me, right? Right? A serpent can't rise up on his hind legs. A serpent is low to the ground, which means what? Which means this one to come would have to get low, to be put in a position where the serpent could strike him. He would know weakness. He would suffer. He would experience temptation. He would put himself under the same limitations that we're under. He'd be able to be bruised, but not just be able. He would be bruised. And I think even in how God immediately covered the sin of Adam and Eve, that the shame, right, that their eyes were open and they saw their nakedness, that even how God covered their sin immediately after eating of the fruit really prefigures this. You know, if you look down in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, we read, "Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them." These would have been skins of animals, meaning something had to not only be wounded, but something had to die in order for these skins to be taken, in order for Adam and Eve's sin to be covered. So even in this, there's this prefiguring. So that when later on in the New Testament, we hear of Simeon there in the temple, when he sees the Messiah, when he sees baby Jesus, and we hear him tell Mary that her son is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against, and that, yes, a sword would even pierce through Mary's own soul as well. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised when we read those words coming from his lips. And then watching Jesus grow up and seeing him being tempted and going without earthly comforts and being mocked and being ridiculed and being beaten and being spit upon and finally crucified, we shouldn't be shocked. It was prophesied that this special child, this seed of a woman, that in the beginning people came to worship him. People came to give gifts to him. that he would one day be bruised. But it's important to notice where God said he would be bruised. Notice it says, he shall bruise his heel. Now, to hurt our heel, to be bruised in your heel, that hurts. That's not enjoyable. You get hurt in your foot, that means you have trouble walking. That's not fun. But it's not a place where one typically receives a mortal wound. In fact, it's a body part that's contrasted with the head, as we're going to see in just a moment. And so what we see in this is, though this redemption would be costly, even in this prophecy, there's the hint that it wouldn't be final. It wouldn't be the end. Now, when Jesus was placed in Joseph's grave, it looked like the end. It looked like more than just the heel was bruised. But 3 days later, when those women came to the tomb and it was empty, they came to understand what Jesus had tried to be telling them and what God in the beginning had declared. And that was, yes, redemption was going to cost. There's no way to avoid it for it to have an eternal effect, but it wasn't the end. Death wouldn't have the final say. In fact, it would be through this bruising that the final healing would come, which leads us to a fifth and final truth for us just to consider tonight, again, that comes from this first prophecy of Christmas, which is really the most glorious of all. And that is, though redemption would be costly, this redemption would ultimately be victorious. Yes, God here prophesies that Satan will be able to bruise the heel of this seed. And therefore, it will look like Satan will be able to keep humanity in perpetual destruction and bondage. It will look like Adam and Eve's decision can't be undone. It's final. All of humanity is destined to be left in a state of hopelessness. God's rescue plan will be thwarted. Yet, God declares, yes, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise, or again, crush your head. And again, when we read this, we should recognize the contrast. We should quickly recognize there's a vast difference between a blow to one's heel and a blow to one's head. Whereas we said to crush one's heel, that's not something to laugh about. That's not a fun matter. Again, if you've ever dealt with a foot injury, but it can be recovered from. Whereas to crush one's head, that typically speaks of a death blow. A heel is painful, but the head is fatal. A right blow to the head means it's over. You're done. And so God is declaring here that in the end, this special man he sends, this woman's seed, though wounded in the process, it's that wound that's ultimately going to destroy the works of Satan and undo the curse that believing his lies has brought upon this world. Yes, Adam and Eve would face consequences for their decision. And yes, these consequences are still in effect in our lives today. The ripples are still going out. But no sooner does the dust clear from the moment of their great failure. And yet here's God speaking to them this word of hope. This word of hope that this won't always be the reality that we live in. Yes, Satan has the upper hand for the moment. Yes, he has a level of authority that Adam gave over by failing to honor God's call upon his life. But God is declaring here from the beginning, though there's going to be some consequences, and though it's going to take thousands of years, there will be a time when death, when bondage, when destruction will not have the final say. There won't always be addiction. There won't always be tragedy. There won't always be pain and loneliness and betrayal and exploitation. There won't always be hardship, being stabbed in the back, being forgotten, and every other fruit from our sinful choices. That where Adam failed, God's promised seed, we're told here, will have the victory. And again, what a powerful prophecy this is. That the very things God prophesied in the garden is exactly what the angel announced had arrived to those shepherds in Bethlehem. It would be through the work of this child, through the work of Jesus in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that would accomplish. It would make possible this redemption that was promised. And we know it's not done, because it will be at his return that what was accomplished and made possible will finally be manifested upon this earth. Or another way to put it is, in the first coming, the redemption was secured. At the second coming, this redemption will be revealed. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death, that is through the bruising of his heel, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might crush his head and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's what he's done. That's what's been secured. And Paul in Romans 16 and verse 20 tells us there's going to be a day when it will be fully revealed. He says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." That victory that Jesus won, those of us who are in him, we're going to get to share in that victory. We're going to get to walk in that same authority. And that all that the enemy has done to destroy our lives will be under our feet as we will reign over him. And so just an incredible reminder of what we celebrate at Christmas, again, is God carrying out the truth he declared back in Genesis chapter 3. And again, from the moment God spoke those words, this is what he was preparing for. Really, the Bible says, actually, from all of eternity, he was preparing for it. But he made it clear in that moment. And as we know, this is the scarlet thread that makes its way all through the scripture. If you want to know what's the Bible about, it's this very truth. God fulfilling the declaration he made in the garden. And ultimately, guys, that's why Christmas matters. Because it shows us we have a God who doesn't write us off in our sinful, in our selfish, and I would even say our stupid choices. He doesn't say, "Okay, you made that choice. Okay, yeah, yes, there's consequences." He doesn't say, "Okay, you're done. This is what you're going to have to live with the rest of your life." That's what he could have done from Adam and Eve. They'd known nothing but perfection. Everything had been laid out for them. And they go and ruin it. This is their thanks to God for putting them in this place. Everything they want is at their fingertips. Every blessing, they get to walk with him intimately and closely. And this is their response, to believe the lie of a serpent and think he's holding out on them. How God could have said, "Okay, you made your bed, now lie in it." But that's not our God. And Christmas shows us that. Again, and it makes its way all the way back to the garden, that he makes a way for those who are willing to acknowledge their sin, to be set free. And not just be free, but even to restore what we have destroyed and that the enemy has ripped us off with. And we can be brought back in line to live the life of blessing that the Lord has for us. As Paul put it, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And Paul ultimately wasn't the first to say that. God said it right here in Genesis chapter 3. Great sin has just abounded. And yet God steps into that sin and says, "My grace is going to abound even more for those who will be humble enough to receive it and acknowledge their need of it." Again, we see it at the beginning of the book, and it makes its way all the way to the end. And it's that grace that makes our redemption possible, again, through the gift of Jesus Christ, that we want to remember as we close out tonight in taking communion together. And so before we take communion, if you're here tonight and you've never received that redemption, maybe you thought, "I've got to figure this out. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to get myself back right with God." And you never just let go and acknowledge, "God, I can't do this on my own. I need you." And you've never received that gift of salvation, that gift of redemption. Let this be the night. It's a prayer from your heart that simply says, "God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I can't save myself. I acknowledge you sent your son Jesus as the only one, that unique one, who alone can save me. And so I put my faith and trust in him." And if you do that, you'll be ready to take communion tonight. Because it's communion, we remember what God has done. We remember the grace he's given us. We remember that he didn't leave us in our sin when he had every right to. And we remember not only his grace to initially save us, to cleanse us and redeem us from our past sin, but we remember his grace that's still present. Because I'm taking a guess, you're kind of like me, and you probably still do sin. We still fall short. We still believe the lies of the enemy. More often than we want to, but yet that grace is still present to even now wash us and forgive us and redeem us. Not just where God says, I'm not going to hold it against you, but where God says, okay, what the enemy meant for evil, I'm going to take it, I'm going to use it for good, and I'm going to redeem this. And I've got a plan to use this for my glory. And so we remember what made that possible tonight, that grace. Again, through this Son that was born, that was given to us, who went to that cross and died for us. Again, God's plan for all eternity. He did this for us. We don't have to make it happen. We just have to receive it. And so I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up and lead us, prepare our hearts through another song for communion. And I'll come back up and we will take communion together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done. Lord, all of our efforts to clean ourselves up, all of our efforts to be stronger, to be holier in of ourselves, Lord, it all fails. Lord, we are sinners. And Lord, we thank you that you don't expect us to clean ourselves up. You don't expect us to pull ourselves up. Again, from that very first sin that entered our world, you in that moment spoke and said, I will do something miraculous, amazing, to make a way that we might be redeemed. That even our own sinful choices don't have to destroy us. That we can only be forgiven, Lord, but you could take, again, these decisions that we've made against you, and you could turn them around and use them for your glory. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've given us in your Son. Lord, we thank you for the fact that he was bruised. He was crushed. Lord, so that the enemy's hold on our lives could be ruined and broken, and we could live free. So, Lord, prepare our hearts to remember what you've done now. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your grace every moment, not just for the past, but for the present, Lord, for the things we're walking through now, for the ways we failed you even today. And we thank you, Lord, that grace is available now. So wash us in it, Lord. Minister it to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
We have a God who knows we need him. And again, when he could have said, deal with it on your own, he said, I'm going to give you my very self. I'm going to give you my very life. I'm going to send you my son. And so let's take the cracker out of the bottom of our cup. As we take the cracker, remember it represents the body of our Lord. It represents the one who was bruised for us. Literally, we know those nails went through his heel. No, they also went through his hands. Eventually would lead to his body dying in our place. So as we eat this bread, let's eat and let's give thanks for the body of Jesus crucified for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body, and we thank you for the bruising that you received. You became that ultimate covering, Lord. This time it wasn't the skin of an animal to cover us, Lord. It was the sin of your son. Jesus, we thank you for wrapping yourself in our bodies and then laying that body down so that we could be covered. Lord, we could be forgiven, we could be washed, we could be redeemed. And we praise you, Lord Jesus. As we open up our cup, prepare to drink. We remember that the cup, the juice, represents the blood of Jesus. And the blood, speaking of his life, poured out for us, laid down again so that you and I might live. Our sin could be washed away only by this, his blood, only by his death. It's what secures our redemption. Not our works, not our morality, but his blood. And so let's drink, remembering the redeeming blood of our Savior. And Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son, the one who spoke life into existence, was willing to lay down his life so that ours could be redeemed. Lord, we deserve death. We deserve to be forever cast off from you. But Lord, we thank you that you had a plan. You had a plan from the very beginning, a way to bring us back. You're such a good Father. And we bless you and we thank you, Lord. And though we still live in a world, Lord, that where we have an enemy, where there is a serpent who opposes you, Lord Jesus, and those who follow you, Lord, and some of us may be experiencing that opposition right now in great ways, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, have crushed his head, that his power no longer has any authority in our life when we're in you. And Lord, we thank you that though we have to continue to battle, we have to continue to stand and press on, that there is coming a day when even the very presence of sin will be removed from us, where even a day where the enemy can no longer even touch us, Lord. So we look forward to that day, Lord. We know it's ours. But in the meantime, God, we thank you that we can stand in your blood. We can stand in your broken body. And we can walk out this victory as we await, Lord, that day when our faith will be sight. So Lord, encourage us as your people, Lord, those who are walking through a difficult time right now, Lord. You haven't forgotten us. You've made a way, and so may we hold tightly to you. Lord, we love you. And Lord, because of what you've done for us, Lord, we can leave this place celebrating. We can leave this place with joy in our hearts. You've taken care of our greatest need, our sin need, whatever other need, Lord, that we have right now that's not being met, Lord. We can leave this place in joy because you've taken care of the greatest need in our life. That is, our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, if you'll take care of our greatest need, you'll take care of everything else. So Lord, we want to leave this place lifting our voice, Lord, exalting you, filled with joy at what you've done. So we love you and we bless you and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a blessed evening in the Lord. Have a Merry Christmas, and let's stand. let's go out worshiping our God. And don't forget, we will not be meeting next Wednesday night. But again, have a great Christmas with friends and family. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks so much for coming tonight and worshiping with us. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas with your family. And don't forget, we don't have service on Wednesday night. You may be dismissed.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to Calvary Knoxville.